Church in the book of 1 Timothy is a mess. They're dealing with false teachers. They're dealing with false leaders. Whoa. And we've been talking about how do we identify what that is. And thank goodness in our churches today, there's no false teachers or false leaders. For those listening online, I'm fake smiling. If you have ever gone to another church in your life, even if you left here, went somewhere, and came back, I don't know who that would be, because you were dumb enough to come back. Josh is waving his hand. Thanks for proving my point, bud. If you have ever gone to another church, I'll be the first to raise your hand. If you've ever gone to another church in your life. Yep. And when you come here, when I came here, we brought all our baggage with us. We brought it all. The different ways that we perceive how churches should operate, how the pastor should be, what you can be as somebody who's sitting and listening, we brought all of that in together. And so it's hard to know. And for some of you, you left your churches, and some have left here claiming the same thing, a bunch of false teachers, false leaders. Even worse, Paul is about to point out to Timothy, with false teachers and false leaders are false preachers. Bunch of fake, good-for-nothing, just want power and money, because that's why you go into preaching, is for the money. How do you tell if a pastor is fake? How do you know if I'm fake? How do you know if I'm telling you the truth? Been here almost 19 years. How do you know? So I brought an illustration for you this morning. Anybody know what this is? This is what I call my Bible. Preached from it for years. Deanna gave it to me as a birthday present when we were in college. I'm pretty sure that parts of the book of Genesis are gone. And I always said that when I was preaching from this, if it's not in there, I ain't preaching it. I don't have to worry about it because it's not in the Bible. Right? And so this morning when we're getting in the car for me to bring it here, what happened? I was holding it like this, and all of a sudden it went plop. It just hit the road, scattered everywhere. There are so many. I don't know what order the book of Genesis is in. Here's part of it. I would love to claim that it's because I read it so much, and I'm not entirely sure that's true, because I used this when I used to go backpacking all the time in the mountains of Pennsylvania as a pillow. No wonder my neck is fused, right? You could probably even see my head mark in there somewhere. I would use it as my pillow. Now, I may have used it as a pillow without a tent, and it poured down rain once. I'm just saying it may have happened. But it does make me look like I read the Bible, right? If I were to carry it around. And so one time when I went hiking, I lost it. I have forgotten so many things on backpacking trails. It's crazy. I have forgotten hats. I've forgotten gear. Just, I don't know what happens. And I'm like, hey, I'm not going back out to find it. And I lost my Bible. My Bible. I lost it. Now, here's the amazing thing about it. I got back home a couple days later. A bear came walking up to the house with it in its mouth. And I looked at it and I said, that's my Bible. It's a miracle. How did you know it was mine? And the bear said, your name's right on the front cover. True story? Is any of that true? The bear's true. But, right? How much of that is true? Who knows? Right? I can get up here and tell you anything I want. Anything. You ain't gonna know. How do you know if I'm fake? How do you know if I'm misleading the church? How do you know if I'm misleading you? I told you all along I was going to give you every ammo you need to fire me. So let's get going. Open up your Bibles. Here you go. Make a list. It's okay. I'm going to just simply pick on me because it's too easy to pick on other preachers. Here's the first thing in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can judge me whether I'm fit to do my job or not on whether I follow. Didn't expect that. You're used to pastors leading. Am I a follower? Verse 6. If you point out these things, Paul tells Timothy, who is the pastor of the church, if you point out these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, there you go. Good or not. Nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have, what's that last word? Followed. You can judge a pastor based upon whether he's a follower. Now, we like to judge pastors on whether they're leaders. Are they, am I, a follower? Now, Paul says, you're going to be a good minister if you point out these things, which, of course, makes me wonder what things. Everything he's talked about so far, who the false teachers are, who the false leaders are, is that, you just point out those things? Do you get to the point of that? Because Paul said early on in chapter 1, remember, that people have bought into this and they have shipwrecked their faith. They've absolutely destroyed their faith walk because of these lies that they either tell or that they buy into. Am I someone that is pointing out these things? Now, this verse to me, the most important thing before determining whether I'm a good teacher or not, if you look at the verse, the most important thing to me before teaching and leading is just simply being. Am I being the Christian that God has called us to be? Am I, according to Paul in this verse, nourished on truths of the faith? Now, I understand that's something about me because I like to keep it simple. I'm convinced that God gave us His Word not to complicate it, not to argue about it, but to keep it simple. To make it simple for us to understand and to know how to walk and how to be a believer. Here's the difficulty with that, human nature. Because at times in my almost 25 years of preaching, I have been treated often as a hireling and not a shepherd. And those have been very difficult times. They fit into some insecurities, into some things that just kind of build up on you. And I should be judged on whether I'm a follower of Jesus first, what my faith walk is like. But I can tell you this from my friends and colleagues who get evaluated, an official evaluation every year. For some of these guys, they even have the congregation's vote on whether they get to stay or not as a pastor. And it is humiliating. And it is awful. The first time that I got evaluated in my church in Kentucky, they passed out only to the men of the church, rut-row, only to the men. And I'm not even going to go into all the politics that went into it. And they evaluated me on one being lowest, five being highest, and then they averaged the score. And so I sat in there and listened to these guys go over this evaluation thing and argue about how it should be done and whether it was necessary. And I'm just sitting there and I'm listening. And so finally the church board leader said, "Well, the lowest score you got was on hospital visitations." I said, "Okay." So I pulled out a notebook, had my pen ready, and I said, "Tell me how to improve." And he looked at me and he goes, "Do you do them?" This from a guy that was in the hospital that I went and I saw him in the hospital. "Yes, I do them." "Do you pray with people?" "Do you stay too long?" "I don't know. Did somebody say that I stayed too long?" "Oh, no. We don't know." "Okay. How about I work on that?" "Oh, that's good. That is so dumb. The next year, when they did the evaluations, I already knew the writing was on the wall and they wanted me gone. And my church down there, literally people were confused because it looked like six people came to our church. That's how many cars you could fit in front of the church, double stacked, three in a row. And Route 8 in Kentucky bends right there in front of the church. All the cars were in the back. I had more than one person say, "Yeah, I wanted to come and visit, but there's only like six people there." And I'm like, "Yeah, you need to look behind the building." Sarah would park, 62-year-old Sarah would park her little Ford Escort, I love that car, right there in the back so she could get home and watch TV. And I love Sarah. And she gets in her little mobile and she goes right into a semi. And we could hear it inside the church. It shook the entire church. And by the time the truck stopped, it was way down there, and she was in a twist of burning and oily smoke mess and everything else, and I couldn't get the door open to get to her, and she's got blood all over her, and she's panicked, and I finally was able to go through the smashed window on the passenger side, and I crawled in and was just kind of, you know, legs hanging out, and I was grabbing her hand, and she kept saying, "Don't let go, don't get let go," and blood is going down my arm. And I said, "Sarah, help is on the way. It's okay. I'm not going to let you go." And the guy that had the right last name at the church was standing from me to the back doors. And it was the day of my evaluation after the service. He comes out. He whistles. He points at me and goes, and I determined at that moment I wasn't moving. Was not moving. Here's what makes it worse. Sarah looks at me and says, "Oh, you better go." That guy's going to evaluate me on whether I'm a good minister of the gospel or not. I love church boards. You know what time our church board meets, don't you? My evaluation goes on every single Sunday, every single day, every time that we're together. It goes on Tuesday mornings at small group. It goes on Wednesday nights at small group. It goes on here. It goes on over there. It goes on every time that I post on Facebook. It goes on every time that we're together. That's my evaluation on whether I'm a good minister of the gospel of Christ. Am I following Jesus? Do I? The good teaching that you have followed, Paul tells Timothy. Now listen, hypocrites talk a big walk, but the one thing they cannot do with a big walk is walk it. So you get to determine all the time whether I'm a hypocritical liar. You get to determine it all the time. Do I follow what God teaches? How can you tell? Well, Paul's going to tell us in verses 7 and 8. Here's how you tell whether I'm a good follower, whether I'm full of it. Write it down. It's there. Verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Now, Paul's about to make this guy laugh. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Man, you can look good on the outside, right? Man, you can be physically fit. I mean, you can be, but you can be physically fit. You can look good. You can look the part. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Guess what I need to do more of? Paul says, don't buy into these godless myths and old wives' tales. It is so easy to buy into what others think I should be as a minister, says the guy in jeans, a kitty cat t-shirt, and sandals. It is so easy to buy into what others think a good minister should be. Now, I'm going to run through a list here. These are the things that I have been told. The one that I didn't list, I just totally dismiss. Maybe I shouldn't. It's because I'm not ordained. I am licensed by the state of Ohio, so I can perform weddings. I have never been to Bible college. I have never been to seminary. And I've had that used, but you know that. These are the things that I've been told, and some recently. I've been told that I've turned Jennings Road into a joke in the community. Exact words. I've been told that I don't preach from the Bible. Interesting. I've been told that I hate senior citizens. That's still my favorite, because I would tell Joan, stare at that, and she'd get so mad. Hey, Joan, I hate senior citizens. Here's one that I've heard more recently, that I shouldn't tell people that I have faults and how I'm as sinful as anybody else, because a minister should be above all that. A minister should be looked upon as, I don't know, high and holy or something like that, and I disagree. Listen, I can be as professional as the next person. That's not a problem. But I also think it's my responsibility to let you know where I fail and how I'm working to improve that godliness. Paul says, don't buy into the wives' tales of what others think a minister should be. Train yourself to be godly. Now, here's an interesting thing where I find myself questioning all the time. Do I take my faith for granted? Do I assume that just because I've been a Christian for so long that I just kind of understand it, that I don't need to learn, that I don't need to grow, that I don't need to suffer? Does that make sense? And that's where I find myself challenging all the time. Wait a minute. Am I really growing here? Do you take your faith for granted, or do we train ourselves to be godly? Do we work it out? And that's where Paul says, physical exercise has some value, but godliness has all the value, because it makes your current life better and reminds us that this world isn't all there is to be. And when pastors believe that, they begin to teach it and lead others into understanding that it's much more about godliness than it is about our insecurities and things that we buy into. And so verse 9 flat out says, are you full of it? This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Have you gobbled that up? It's not about the degrees. It's not about the clothes. It's not about the books that you've written. It's not about, have you spoken at conferences? All those other things. It's not about all that, pastors. It's all about godliness. Are you a follower of Jesus? And does it show? Full acceptance. So there you go. You can judge today. When you leave and go to lunch, can you go, is Dave full of it? Yes. Right? Or no. You can determine it. Here's the final thing. I already kind of hit on it. Verse 10 comes down to faith. What kind of faith do I have? Verse 10, that is why we labor and strive. Man, that defines professional ministry. That is why we labor and strive. Because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially to those who believe. I love that last little bit there where Paul kind of sneaks the Trinity in. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our hope, a pastor's hope, is in the living God. Not what others think, but what He thinks. The living God. And we then live that out. And He is the Savior to all people, Jesus is. Especially to those who believe. And those who believe have the Holy Spirit. And Paul sneaks that little theological thing in there that I think is amazing. Because I tend to focus on one of the three in my life, forgetting it's about all three in one. Last week, a 26-year-old pastor of a megachurch in California committed suicide. He had just come back from a four-month sabbatical because he was wrestling with depression and insecurities and anxiety. I don't know his motivation. I don't know what would lead to do it, I have heard the church leaders say that they took for granted some of the people in the church that were attacking him. And they're kind of at a loss. 26 years old. His wife would go on social media a little bit later to kind of address it and say, you know, my husband, he was very honest about his demons and what was haunting him and his insecurities and everything else. And we thought that when he came back from the 4 months off, he was okay. She would just a few days ago post a letter that she wrote to him apologizing for not taking more serious some of the stuff he was sharing. That's not a shot at you. She said this, and I want to get it right. This was her first public comment about her husband committing suicide. Never in a million years did I think this would be the end to your story. Never in a million years did I think this would be the end to your story. And the ironic thing is, as I was preparing this sermon and I wrote this on 2 hours sleep, for those of you who follow me on Facebook, I looked at this and I thought, didn't Paul just say that as pastors we need to put our hope in the living God? And I began to do the very thing to him that people do to me all the time. Well, Scripture says you ought to be this. And I realized, oh my gosh, I'm doing the same thing that people do to me. What the church hopes and what his wife and these little babies of his, what they all hope is that what comes out of this, of those who are suffering with deep depression and anxiety, that they seek help. And I don't mean just coming to somebody and going, hey, I'm having a tough time. I mean, you seek professional help. That's what I would encourage you as well. Never allow someone to use Scripture to put you in some little box that God never intended you to be in. My hope is in a living Savior. My hope is in a Savior to all people. My hope is in that Spirit that connects us all. But I too deal with the anxiety of my position. Even after all these years, you think it would not bother me. You would not think that it's all that big of a deal. And it is constantly there, wanting to drag me back into depression and anxiety and worry and stress. And then I begin to eat, and then I begin to gorge, and then I begin to see how it just loops constantly. And so to all my pastor friends that tell me, yeah, I'm in counseling, or yeah, I went through counseling, I'm like, yes! I see it is okay. There's nothing wrong with seeking help. There's nothing wrong with going to someone and go, I feel like I'm drowning. It's okay to seek help. I have no idea. And this is what bothers me. This guy's wife is wondering if I had told him, come back, but just resign. Don't do it. And I'm like, oh, don't play the what-if game. Nobody wins with the what-if game. But the anxiety and the stress is real. It's life-altering. It is all-consuming at times. And that's where I've learned the value of fasting. Guys, if you're overwhelmed right now, you are just swimming in other people's expectations or what they think you should be to be a good Christian, or a good husband, or a good son, or a good employee or boss, and you're just drowning in it, seek that living God. But seek people like me that have been told by doctors, hey, you're clinically depressed, let's get you some help. It's okay to face those things on, but it's not okay to face them alone. let us come alongside of you. I don't want you to find your faith shipwrecked or your life over because the anxieties and the expectations have just swamped you. Let's go through it together. Let's stand together and sing our closing song. And as we do, I want you to come down. Just give it up to the living God. Let others like me that have been there before just come and surround you so that we can see the Savior at work in that spirit that connects us all, helping us heal. Be still and know.
Be still and know that I'm with you. Be still and know that I am here. Be still and know that I'm with you. Be still, be still. Darkness comes upon you and covers you with fear and shame. Be still and know that I'm with you, and I will say,
it's easy to sing the words to be still. It has nothing to do with physically standing. Our broken hearts, our troubled thoughts, our anxieties, our fears, they go from whispers to screams to nonstop. Kill our spirits, and sometimes they kill our bodies. I pray for this 26-year-old suddenly single mom. Who has gone from being the pastor's wife to being the wife of the guy who killed himself. I pray for her. Those little babies who want to know where daddy is. Some of us here, God, have been at that point where We've thought about it. We've tried it. We've longed for it. Because we just want peace. I pray, Father, that you would be alive in us in such a way that as a church, when others are standing alone in the darkness, we can bring that light and say, the light that's in me is in you. And we just love on each other, and we become known as that church that's so weird because we just love each other. Thank you for loving us when we can't love ourselves, when it feels like no one else does. Thank you for being right there in the darkness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.